A very good morning to all of you. All right. Just want to thank Pastor Tony to thanks Pastor Tony for sharing the pulpit with me. I think today will be my last time sharing, and after that, December until my exit, I just want to spend my time sitting down with the staff and with the elders planning for the administrative handover. All right, and it's going to be very tedious for me because details, all right, is very exhausting, especially in my age. Anyway, a very good morning to all of you. Kamusta kamo? Okay, praise God. Just want to welcome our friends from Singapore. They paid a great price, okay, in coming here. But I believe they enjoy, okay, their ministry in So'ok. All right, if you have a Bible this morning, kindly turn with me to Isaiah 16:14. There will be three scripture texts that I'll be asking you to read. Isaiah 16:14. And then also Matthew 4, verse 1, and Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 11. Let's read Isaiah 16:14, and I would like to read to you from the New King James Version. It says here, "But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hired man," in the King James Version, it says, "as the years of a hireling, the glory of Moab will be despised with all that great multitude, and the remnant will be very small and feeble." Matthew 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. "Let this be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and giving him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Shall we pray? Father, this morning I want to commit the entire sharing of your word to the congregation and to you. I pray that you hide me behind the cross, anoint me and anoint the hearers of your word, and let your word find a hiding place in our hearts, O Lord. Jesus, you take over the entire service, binding every hindrances, setting free our mind that we can receive. In Jesus' name we ask and we pray. Every season in life has an appointed time. There are moments when God calls us to work, to serve, to labor quietly, even when no one notices. There are also moments when he allows testing, not to crush us, but to complete us. In Isaiah 16:14, our key text, God declared that Moab's glory would end within 3 years as the years of a hireling. That phrase, the years of a hireling, means a fixed, counted, and measured time of labor. A hireling works for a set term, knowing his duty and knowing his end. Later in Christ's ministry, we see the pattern again, where Jesus served roughly for 3 years, faithfully fulfilling every assignment of the Father. Then came the wilderness, the testing, and finally the cross, where his obedience was proven perfect. These two seasons, the 3 years of a hireling and the 4 years of testing, reveal two sides of the same truth. And that is, God appoints our season, not to destroy us, but to develop the likeness of Christ in us. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I want to share about the number 3 and then the number 4, relating to our season of labor for the Lord and the season of testing from the Lord. Therefore, the title of my sharing this morning will be From Labor to Legacy. And the outline of my sermon will be as follows. 1, the limited season. 2, the testing season. And 3, the fulfillment in Christ. Let's look at our main point, number 1, the limited season, where God appoints the time of the hireling. Let's read again. within 3 years as the years of a hired man. And this is in the New King James. It's only in the King James where you see the word hireling. Within 3 years as the years of an hireling. And in the NIV version, it says within 3 years as a hired servant would count them. There's another verse in Isaiah 21 verse 16 that says the same thing about the time of the hireling. And this is where, this is what it says. For thus had the Lord said unto me, within a year, according to the years of a hireling, all the glory of Kedar shall fail. You do know that when the Bible mentions Moab, it is pointing to our modern Jordan today. And when you see the word Kedar here, the word Kedar is pointing to our modern Saudi Arabia. Now, let's look at the literal meaning of this phrase as the years of a hireling. This phrase, years of a hireling, refers to a set, measured, and unalterable time. Just like a hired worker counts the exact day until his contract ends, this is what the Bible is trying to tell us, that the hired workers will not stay one day longer than what he's paid for. So years of a hireling means a fixed, counted period, not a day more or a day less, that will be fulfilled precisely as appointed by God. What about the spiritual meaning of this phrase, the 3 years of a hireling? Now, spiritually, this means that every trial, every task, every assignment we face has a divine time limit. God measures our season with purpose and mercy. So spiritually, the 3 years of a hireling symbolizes several key truths. First, it symbolizes God's precise timing and justice. Just as a hireling term is exact, God's judgment and promises are exact in timing. The 3 years as the years of a hireling comes from Isaiah 16:14, our key text, where prophet Isaiah uses a contract worker's time measure, precise, non-negotiable, strictly counted, to declare a fixed period before judgment falls on Moab. For your information, Moab in the time of Isaiah was opposing Israel and was oppressing Israel and was an enemy of Israel. So how does this connect to the judgment for injustice and oppression? First, it shows that God appoints a limited time for unchecked injustice before he intervenes. The hireling metaphor next implies that judgment is measured, certain, accurate, and not accidental. This principle of a hireling of 3 years is actually a principle to be applied to systems that exalt themselves and crush the vulnerable. Last week, I shared with you the three oppressors in our life coming in the form of the spirit of Egypt, the spirit of Assyria, and the spirit of Babylon. The spirit of Egypt oppressed us through bondage to our flesh, slavery to our flesh. The spirit of Assyria oppressed us through intimidation of fear and inflation of pride. And then the spirit of Babylon, last Sunday I shared, it oppresses us in the form of seduction through compromise and even confusion in our mind, because Babylon is taken from the word Babel, from the incident that happened in the book of Genesis, where God caused the people, okay, to fall into confusion by giving them different language because they want to build a tower to reach God. In our lives, many of us are oppressed by these three different spirits at one point and another, and therefore leaving us feeling unjustified. There are injustice going on in our life. Don't think that injustice only happens to the unbelievers. Even for Christian people, there are injustice. There is also injustice in the church, injustice in the leadership. There's injustice even in the members' life. For the last 2 months, I've been training the ZPs to understudy my counseling and also to conduct deep level healing to many people. And I'm very, very sad to see injustice ruling so strongly in many of your life as a daughter, many of your life as a wife. It seems like it is a cultural norm in the Philippines where you have a drunkard husband beating up the wife like a beanbag, and the wife will just tolerate it for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Nothing is being done about it. And you leave the children watching you being punched every night, kicked every night. And the children grew up hating your parents or hating your husband. And now that your children made it, they're all professional. They don't even want to bat an eye of your husband and don't even want to support your husband. Now, what do you do when you're beaten to the point of turning mental? There's one son that told me in tears, "I think my mom is having a mental breakdown because my father always draws out a gun and therefore she offers herself as a sacrifice to be punched and beaten every night, every night." There's no justice. But there's one family that I really, really want to commend you. You went to the law. And I asked my elders, they say, "Yes, Pastor, there's this law. It's protection against women and children." And this member of our church, she's the eldest. She couldn't take the beating of the mom by the dad every day, even on them. Actually, I think you all should know the family. They are from So'ok. And she applied for a restraining order, and the father was chased out, now living alone. And I don't pity the father because of the damage done. I heard that two of the younger children, their eyes collapsed and couldn't see because of all this abuse. Justice. Where's justice? Today, if you are the battered wife of a drunkard husband, which is very normal in the culture of the Philippines, sometimes you may question, "God, are you there?" And if you're the daughter and sons of families that have injustice, where one of your sister is being molested or even raped by your uncle or by your father or by your brother, and when you told your mom and what she said because of maintaining the peace, "Shh, don't tell, keep quiet, just bear it," that is injustice. And here you are, suffering and suffering. And there's another group of people, maybe you work for the church for a long, long time. You expect to be rewarded at the end, but instead, you got rings out, just like Pastor Tony and me. Or for some of you, you meant very well for a certain ministry. You do something for the Lord, and instead of being appreciated, you got accused. And right now you're sitting here fuming with hurts and anger because there is injustice. So in this issue of injustice, this is what I want to say to you. God may allow injustice to operate for a season, but He sets a boundary like a hireling's contract, after which judgment for oppression is executed with precision. Now, before you point your finger and accuse me of being unforgiving and vindictive against the oppressor of my past, let me clarify by adding the following points. Now, first, I'm not saying God waits exactly 3 years to judge every of your oppressor. Secondly, I'm saying judgment has a deadline and is carefully accounted, especially when injustice and oppression reach their limit. If you're to study Isaiah in a broader terms, you're not only advised to read Isaiah verse by verse, but you have to read it in a larger context. So the larger context of Isaiah repeatedly reveals God as the one who defends the oppressed and judges the proud. For those of you who have been oppressed with a battering husband, I suggest, first of all, you come in for counseling, for healing. And secondly, you have to go to the law for protection. For protection. Let me tell you a real story. Micah was a warehouse loader in a booming logistic company owned by Mr. Calder. The company promised good wages, but Micah worked under a hiring contract, 3 years. Hourly paid, strictly timed, no overtime allowed outside what was written. Every minute was locked in by the system. Micah was strong and loyal, yet every month his paycheck was mysteriously short. When he asked the HR department, they pointed at the digital logs and said, the numbers don't lie. But what they didn't tell him was this: Mr. Calder altered the internal clock, shaving off 5 to 7 minutes per hour across all loaders. Individually small, but collectively massive. The loaders were paid like hireling. Contracts counted down to the second, but their suffering was dismissed like nothing happened. Over time, the loaders grew quietly desperate. Some skipped meals. A few pulled their children out of the school. And Micah watched friends break down under the weight of invisible theft. Yet Mr. Calder rose higher and higher, expanding his business and boasting at forums. One night, Micah stayed back to pray on the empty loading bay. He cried, Lord, if the clock sees my minutes, you must also see my tears. Unknown to him, a newly installed security AI system launched by a tech audit team from a third-party compliance firm had begun recording unaltered time, power consumption, and payroll discrepancy. It wasn't watching people. It was watching patterns of injustice. Midway through Micah's final year, the third year, the audit triggered a critical alert. Investigators arrived unannounced. They didn't argue with emotions. They confronted precise, measured evidence. The log showed millions owed to workers. The manipulation was systematic. The injustice deliberate. Mr. Calder was stunned. It's impossible, he yelled. No one works 3 years without quitting. They should have walked away. The lead investigator replied, they work because they believe the contract protected them and you use its position to betray them. The court ruling was very swift. All affected workers were compensated with interest. Mr. Calder lost ownership of the company and was placed under legal sanction. The empire he built by oppressing hirelings collapsed not by protest, but by measured accounting catching up to moral debt. When Micah received his adjusted pay, he wasn't shouting. He was quietly weeping in relief. He said only one thing: God judges injustice with the same accuracy that oppression tries to hide behind, and his clock cannot be altered. So the lesson from this story is this: when God says within 3 years, it means his plans are neither delayed nor premature. His word is very punctual. And God's dealing in your life had a set season. You may not see movement yet, but the clock of heaven is precise, not a day longer than needed. Secondly, what is the symbol of this word? 3 years as a hireling. It symbolizes human labor versus divine calling. A hireling works for pay, not for love. A hireling serves for wages, not relationship. Jesus contrasted this in John chapter 10, where he says the hireling flees when the wolf comes because he does not care for the sheep. Thus, spiritually, the 3 years of a hireling represents a period of testing or service where your motives are exposed, whether you serve God for a reward or out of love. I want to share with you something very honestly from my heart and from my life. The first 3 years after I was dismissal in 2012 was the hardest trial I had ever undergone. God really did a deep surgery into my heart's motive in serving him here in Iloilo as a missionary. During the 3 years, 2012 to 2015, the questions keep resurfacing from God to me. Lily, even without salary from your sending church, will you still carry on the call of God? Even your name is dragged to the mud by your persecutors, will you still stay on in Iloilo as a missionary? Even all your Chinese big titles left your church at the instigation of your persecutors, will you still go on? Even if your church is decimated to only a remnant because of the intrigue sown by the enemies to divide the church, will you still go on? And even if your sending church regard you as an imposter, will you still go on? And now, my child, you're no more the famous. You're no more the favorite of your sending church. You're no more recognized. Will you still go on? I want to be honest with you. For most part of the 3 years, my answers to God were no. I couldn't go on. But God never gave up dealing with my heart, exposing my idolatrous and disordered heart, ridden with the idolatry of power, approval of men, and control. God exposed that I serve Him because I want to make use of this church. I was so vehement in wanting the church to hit 1,000, which we did before 2012, is to heal my shame. I bore the stigma of shame when my family went into bankruptcy when I was a teenager. And I want to make a statement to my relative. I also want to make a statement to myself that I'm not a failure. And therefore, I pursue the idol of power. I also pursue the power of approval. I want to be the favorite of my senior pastor. I want to be recognized by my senior pastor. I want to be preferred among the four churches, the city church, or the four generals. Pastor Tony and me, we are the first couple for Iloilo. The second couple is Pastor Chua and Jocelyn for Cebu. The third one is Pastor Wee and Christine for Davao. The fourth one is Pastor Andrew and Rowena. I want to be the top. I want to be in, like Pastor Tony said, the blue-eyed boy, the blue-eyed girl of my senior pastor. I want the approval of men. And it becomes so bad. I worship them more than I worship the command of Jesus. And I want control. I was very, very strict in Quezon. But it's here, when I move here, God began to help me to release control, giving power to all the 8 HOD of this church, which I never did when we were in Quezon's time. God dealt and dealt and dealt to expose my wrong motivation of serving God. And after exposing and where I repented, God began to reorder my priorities, my heart's desire to be God-centered. It was not easy. It's already 14 years after we left. And today, I dare to tell you, my attitude is this. We are treated as imposters, yet I know we are true. We are treated as unknown, no more famous, yet I know I'm very well known in the eyes of God. We are treated as dying, and behold, we live. As punished, and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. Our church is not as rich as before. But I know, even though we are not as rich as before, Pastor Tony and me, or Pastor Tony and I, we are making many rich. We are treated as having nothing, yet possessing everything. And that is the mindset that God dealt with me throughout these 14 years for me to be able to come and declare such statement to you. Brothers and sisters, God may allow you to pass through a hiring season, a time where you work faithfully even when you don't feel seen, rewarded. For what? To purify your motive from duty to devotion. At the end of the day, you stay, you serve, you toy. It's because you love Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Praise God. The third symbol of the 3 years as a hireling is it is pointing to a season of transition and testing. The number 3 in the Bible always represents divine completeness or transition. Remember, Jesus rose on the 3rd day, not 2nd day or the 4th day, it's 3rd, and it's the number 3. So 3 years of hireling can symbolize a full, completed season where something temporary gives way to something eternal. Jesus' 3 years of ministry ended in glory and resurrection. Same thing when you are a hired man or your hireling, your 3 years contract will end after the third year, signifying what? Closure and a new beginning. And the lesson here is this: after the full 3 years of divine timing, your temporary toy will end and God will bring you into a new phase of purpose or rest. So how to apply this truth to our life today is this. Some of you today, you may be in your 3 years of hiring, a phase where subong, you feel that you serve, but you see no visible fruit yet. It's a phase where you labor faithfully under exacting discipline. You are under discipline, and the discipline is not just, you know, a gentle discipline. It's very exacting upon you. It's a phase where you feel contracted, limited, unseen, or a routine. But take heart. When the appointed time is complete, the Lord will release you into fruitfulness, freedom, and fulfillment. God sets an end to every season of struggle. Faithfulness matters more than fame. Remember a few weeks ago, I shared on the famous, the favorite, and the faithful from John, the last chapter. And I told you, it's not the famous and it's not the favorite that brought in the harvest. When Jesus met them, fishing, going back to their old lifestyle, and Jesus was waiting for them on the shore, it was the faithful, the unnamed disciples that came and hauled the big harvest of fish back to the shore. And that's what I want to tell the elders. The problem was brought up why we don't have the same spirit like the Way Church. They are now the talk of the town, hosting revival meeting with 30,000 people, you know, attending. I think this new set of elders, you will be deliberating your decision, forming the mechanics, and you have to sell that idea to our leaders. But to be very honest, at my stage now, and after going through all these seasons, I want to tell you I'm not interested to make this church into a mega church. Why? Because I tried that in the 1990s and the 2000s. I reached the pinnacle of the ladder, the highest, together with my husband. We reached the top. We were the talk of the town in the early golden years. But what for? Glory in the old times. I'm not glorying. I'm just trying to tell you that you can climb so high, very, very high. But then when you reach there, I said there was nothing up there. It's vanity. And today, I uphold the principle of faithfulness. I just want to be faithful. Even you don't recognize me, even though I may not make a splash, okay, in the news or in the social media, I just want to be faithful in fulfilling the call of God in my life. At the end of the hireling's time, he received his sueldo. He received his salary. He received his pay. And I want to say to you, at the end of your season of struggle, at the end of the season of your hard work, at the end of the season of your toil, God will bring your harvest in full measure. If it's not now, it is in heaven. Lately, I've been having people coming up to me. Pastor, do you recognize me? I say, God, my cognitive ability has decreased now that I'm 60 plus. I cannot recognize. Then I, Pastor, I'm the one you reach out to when I was 2 years old. In 1980 plus. Oh, yeah. Now you're so big. Last week, you know that it was heavy rain, right? Last Monday. Pastor Tony, we went to SM. We seldom go to SM. So last week was one of those rare times we go to SM. So when we went to SM, the rain came. It was so heavy. We wanted to eat somewhere else. But because of the rain, we decided, bahala na. Just stay here. Just eat. in SM. Frankly speaking, we don't really like many of the restaurants there. Most of the good restaurants are outside SM. But no choice. We wanted to try something new. So say, hey, there's a new Vietnamese restaurant that is open. Why don't we try? So we went in. I was about to order the banh mi. You know, it's a baguette, Vietnamese style with all the meat and the veggie. Pastor Tony wanted to order pho. When I was about to order, I saw a lot of movement. You know, I saw workers, you know, carrying things, you know, into the kitchen. And then one of them came out. And when he came out, he smiled at me. I said, wow, even the workers carrying all the goods, they are very, very courteous. And he came up to me. He said, hello, Pastor. Yes, hello. Hello. And he was wearing a mask. And he spoke in long gold, very fast. And, you know, it was raining. So, and then he kept talking and talking. And then Pastor Tony was sitting on the seat, you know, not moving. And I look at him. I say, help me. Help me to understand him. His ilonggo was very fast. You know, they say, you know, Pastor. I say, uh-huh. I say, oh God, what's sila? I say, patay na ko. Hindi inchende ako. I don't know what he's saying. But God was very good. The mask masked his clarity of his speech. I catch a few words. Ang batako, isa ka tuwik na sa hospital, dugay na, kabutlay. Subong, patay, bako lang, sa siniga aga. So I put all the different pieces, okay, and by conjecture, join all the thing to form a whole story, to come to a conclusion. So I said, so ang batak mo patay na siya? I said, oh, your child died already. Oh, eh, Pastor, isa ka tuwik sa hospital, grabe git. It's very terrible, the suffering and everything. And then this morning, he just died. I met him about 1:30, and he has to work. So he said, oh, then I don't know what to do. I look at him, then I told Pastor Tony in Chinese, stand up. So Pastor said, I said, you pray for him. So when Pastor Tony lay hands on him, he cried in front of the Vietnamese restaurant. And then I gave him condolence. I took out from my wallet, I gave him, this is my condolence for your daughter. When I walk away, God told me this one thing. You do not remember the people that you reach out to, but they remember you, and so do I. And I told God, I don't want to count my labor, I leave it to you. Because, Lord, you are the one that kept me faithful. And my harvest will come back. If it's not now, even in the days to come. And I know that in heaven, this scenario will be repeated. There will be many, many people coming up to me, thank you, Pastor Lily. I say, I do not know you. When do you come to my life? Then they will start mentioning the story. And God is bringing a lot of people nowadays to give us the exit gracefully, to encourage us, you have done your part. Now let me be the one in my own timing to reward you. A young man once got a 3-year contract to help build a bridge across a wide river. Every day, he walked under the scorching sun, laying stones and laying the steel beams, never seeing the full picture. He often thought, why keep building when I can't even see the end? But on the final day of his contract, 3 years, the third year, the engineer took him to the top of the completed Tai Tai, the bridge. And from there, he saw the whole span, strong, beautiful, and connecting two distant cities. The big, massive bridge connecting two distant cities. And tears filled his eyes as he realized his labor had meaning all along. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, in the same way, God will give you a 3-year season. A time of work, obedience, and quiet faithfulness, and sometimes insignificance, where you don't see yet the full results. But when the work is complete, God show us the bridge He was building through our obedience. And if you apply this lesson Christocentrically, with Christ and the gospel in views, is this, like that worker, our Lord Jesus labored faithfully in His appointed time, 3 years earthly ministry, faithfully, and when His work was complete, the bridge between God and man was complete through the cross. Hallelujah. Number 2, my second main point. We have the healing season. Now we have the testing season, where God proves what he has planted. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. If the 3 years of the healing speak of labor, toil, and work, then the 4 years of testing speak of proving. Number four often represents the whole earth. If you read the Bible, you will always see this word, four winds. Apa nga hangin, apa nga corners, apa nga direction, symbolizing that the testing touches every area of life. The number four represents the touching, the testing that touches every area, every corner of your life. Spirit, soul, and body, all corners of your life. After his baptism, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, not by Satan, not by failure, but by the Spirit of God. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And today you may be in a wilderness. Who likes to be in a wilderness? It's barren, it's dry, it's hot, it's messy. There's no path of direction there. And you're questioning God. Are you there? What are you doing? I do not know what you're doing. Are you there, God? Do you still love me? Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to the wilderness. And I want to tell you this statement. The wilderness is not punishment. The wilderness, rather, is the proving ground of identity. For 40 days, you see the word four. He was tested physically through hunger. He was spiritually tested through temptation. Bow down to me, and I'll give you the whole kingdom of this world. And then he was tested emotionally. His identity was put to test. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down and see how the angel will bear you up. In every way, our Jesus faced the full circle of human testing, the four corners of life, and still remained faithful. Why? Because he wasn't trying to prove himself to be the Son of God. He was demonstrating the faithfulness of the Father in him. And brothers and sisters, today, I do not know what testing you are going through. When God allows testing, he's not questioning who you are. He's confirming what he already knows. He's proving what he has planted. So what does proving what he has planted mean? What does this versicolo mean? Proving what he has planted. It means God's tests are not identity exams. They are growth demonstration. When God allows testing and trials to come into your life, he's not asking, are you really my son? Are you really my child? Do you really belong to me? Are you genuine? No, God is not asking this, pamangkot. Rather, God is trying to tell you, he already settled that when you trusted him. Your identity is already settled. When you're born again, your identity in him is not under interrogation. Rather, the test is set to reveal the deposit in your heart. The test reveals in this way. It's like God telling you, look at the faith, look at the endurance, the love, the humility, the courage I already deposited in you. Now, watch it come forth. The day you become born again, God deposited the third Godhead of the Trinity, and that's the Holy Spirit. And alongside with it, there are other godly qualities that is deposited in you. Your inheritance, spiritual inheritance, the day you accepted Christ is great within you. So God allowed testing to come to your life to bring forth what is inside you. To bring forth what he has planted in you now. So the tests, the trials, the troubles that God allowed in your life is not God questioning your new nature, but rather it is about God confirming his work in you. The purpose is not discovery, but display. 2 weeks ago, I shared with you very honestly how my streak as a Singaporean rose up and how I scolded this boy that jammed the queue when I was queuing with the rest in the little supermarket. My trolley was full. The customer in front of me was also full. And this guy just came along and cut queue. And me being a Singaporean full of rights, I corrected him. I said, hey, fall in line. And then later on, I told you I heard the voice where God rebuked me, Lily, why are you so mean? And I turned around to him, took his thing. He only has two items. One Maggie Mee, buy one, take one, scotch tape, and then one can of small sardines, 555. And I took it from his hand. He was shocked why I take his items away. And I gave it to the cashier when it's my turn, and I paid for him. just last Thursday or Wednesday, again, the Lord wanted me to know, how is this thing that He has planted in me growing? I have problem with patience. I'm very impatient, and my right is very, very strong. So through that incident, I thank God, I obeyed God. So now another second test came again. I think it was last Thursday or Wednesday. I had a craving for your local puto bongbong. Pastor Tony's craving is always the lapas linaga. Pero sa akon, hindi linaga. Sa akon bala, ang favorite ko is puto bongbong. And especially, subong sa sininga, December is coming. It is your Christmas, your Pasqua, nga snacks. Hindi ba? I remember many years ago, alright, I was in Manila, and it was Rowella Ramani that introduced me these snacks that is only coming in, very popular during Christmas. It's a kind of sticky rice like our tutu. So what happened was, she told me, Pastor, this name is called Puto Bongbong. So I found the name very cute. And we were staying in the Hotel Sa Manila during those times. Every time after Christmas, we will bring our two kids, and we will vacation in Manila for 1 week during the post-Christmas season. And I always miss the Manila Puto Bongbong, where it's, you know, it's a sticky rice, purple color, and then you sprinkle the grated coconut and have some brown sugar in it. Am I correct? Is that how you eat? So I remember during Quezon, I told Pastor Khalid, I miss Puto Bongbong. And she said, I think some of our members from Super, the wet market, living there, they know how to make. And some of them made and give it to me. It's totally different. It's not the taste that I remembered, the Manila one. Then I remember a few years later, Pastor Khalid bought the game from the vendor side, the Haro Cathedral Church. And she brought the Puto Bongbong. It's purple color, but it doesn't taste good. But when I saw and heard about this Puto Bongbong, some Molo Cathedral in front of the Mercury Drugstore called Jude Puto Bongbong. I saw the texture. I said, wow, my ayogit, this is very original. So I went. But it is very, very, what do you call that? Highly demanded. It only opens from 4:30 in the morning, afternoon to night, 9:30. When I went there, there was already a long queue. And the streets are very narrow, so all the other changis are also setting up. They drive their tricycle, and then they'll set up their store, the fishball store, the kikam store, the drink store, whatever it is. They're all there. But the store, the queue was really long, and the amobala, they are not even setting up yet. They just started. They take their own sweet time, you know, to take out the powder, to take out the margarine, to take out the condensed milk. Every day they do their own. So I fall in line. I was very, very, observant of laws. So I fall in line. Sorry, I used the past. Can I use present tense? I fall in line. And I was the last. And then finally, the owner started setting up the store. You know, begin to put all into the tubular, the kawayanga tubular, and put it on a steamer. Am I correct? Start doing. And what happened? A big group came. And then they fall in line behind me. A dakok nga gopo fell in line behind me. I was very happy. Suddenly they said, Ay, the line is very long. Ah, don't stand here, no, let's go to the front. And they broke the queue. They jump queue and they go to the front and they squeeze together with those in who are already there, way ahead of me. And I was standing there and I heard myself, Lily, shut your mouth. Don't lose your temper. You come all the way here from Haro to Molo. It's quite far for you because the furthest distance you can go is always the church and your house. And now you've traveled beyond the boundary of Haro and now you're in Molo. Keep quiet. So I just stand quiet. And you know what happened? The crowd came up blowing bigger and bigger until the tricycle that's coming in to set up the store cannot enter. They were home, peep, peep, peep. Then the Filipino word. You know? And then for me, no, I was still very bored. I was still in my line. And I was very patient. I said, God, I love Puto Bongbong. And for the sake of Puto Bongbong, God, I will not lose my pride. I will not lose my anger and my temper. I will fall in line and I will humble myself. I will endure. That's why I pray. And do you know my line never grow? I'm always the last. Those that last became the first. I'm always the last and stay the last. And I was there. And the clock was ticking and ticking. And I was worried because my helper, they have to go back. They are not full-time helper. They need to go back at a certain time. And I know I missed the time. But I said, I already queued 30 minutes. Should I give up? And just go off? I said, no, I love Poto Bongbong. I said, God, there's nothing much in Philippines that I crave for, but Poto Bongbong is the one of it, the few of it, and I want to stay here. So out of my dalokness, my greed, I humble my pride. And God is testing me. Yeah, daughter, you continue to stand there and learn patient. You see, the Filipino cut queue, the first on the line never even scold him. Never even scold the group. They squeeze together. And they shout, Ista diri, dua. They kept shouting. You know what? I was standing there alone and I said, oh, as long as my husband don't fly temper, I'm okay. Pastor Tony was waiting for me at the car park locked. He has to take care of my puppy inside the car. You know what happened? God saw that what he has planted has grown to be better. You know what happened? A stranger came straight to the front of the store. I think she's related to the owner. And the owner was putting all the powder into the tubular thing to be steamed like a tutu like that. And then she turned and looked at me. And she pointed at me. And she tell the owner, look at the lady there. She's standing there. It's quite dangerous because the tricycle are coming in. Why don't you let her come? She asked me, Dai. She didn't call me Dai. She called me ma'am. Ma'am, come. And I jumped queue. And I became the number one right in the face of the owner. And he did all the puto bonbon, the steaming. And the steaming just come to me. And do you know, I had free facial spa. You know, my face, the pores all open up. Wow, all the dirt were all taken out. Say, hallelujah. Praise God. And I was served in the end. I bought 2 packets back. It's very expensive. 1 packet, 160. I think the Jude people got to pay me for advertisement. When I brought it home, it was so good. It was very good. Very original. What is God doing there? What he has planted in me, endurance, humility, faith, will be tested. Is it coming forth? The purpose is not discovery, but display. God doesn't test you to discover what is in you. He tests you so that you, others, and even spiritual opposition will see what he has planted. When a seed is buried in the soil, it remains unseen before the pressure. But after the storms in the form of rain and sunshine break the ground, you'll see the seed sprouting, giving the visible proof of life that the seed is not dead. Similarly, testing makes the hidden deposit. All these virtues, the godly virtues that God has deposited the day you accepted Jesus Christ, will become the manifested evidence that the liso san Dios buhipa nagatubok pa is growing. You are growing in the likeness of Christ. And next, the battle is over the fruit, not ownership. Many times the enemy wants to use the fire and the furnace of trials to destroy the seed, but God wants the fire to validate the seed. So testing is the moment when what God has planted is brought forth to the surface. I can see the fruit of the Spirit. Last week, when my right was violated and when I had to wait more than 30 minutes to 45 minutes for that one stupid puto bongbong. And what was merely belief, your head knowledge and mental theology become a functional theology, evidenced by the development and the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. And what was internal now is demonstrated externally. So when God tests you, he isn't doubting your identity. He's revealing the reality of what he has already built into you. The test proves his seed is real, rooted, and living. The testing shows what he has made you into. And every test has two voices. May dua ka tingok bala, you can hear sa ulomo. The first one is the enemy's temptation to destroy you. Always hear, you know, I'm going to destroy you. Because of destroy, you'll be destroyed. And there's a second voice. It's God's invitation to strengthen. I want to tell you side by side, along with your trials and your pain, it's the presence and the grace of Jesus. The Bible says the testing of your faith produces perseverance that you may be mature and complete. The wilderness of testing prepares you for the weakness of glory. You may think that, what am I going through? Round and round, 40 years, round and round. Why is this testing? Round and round. It goes nowhere. What's the purpose? In the future, God will redeem it to be the witness of His glory. Just last week, one counselor entered my room. Oh my, when she entered, I saw darkness in her face. Immediately when she sat down, frankly speaking, I do not know her. She's from the second service. So I did a background check on her. I said, may I know what's your issue of you coming here? She used the word heartbreak. There was darkness. She was very, very depressed. Very heartbroken. And do you know, instead of going straight into a deep level healing, I counsel her. I use my testimony. I told her about my six years of wilderness experience when I was a teenager. I was very heartbroken by my first love, my boyfriend. He dumped me in the height of my preparation for my A-level, causing me not to be able to do well. I passed the A-level, but not with flying colors. And similarly, my counseling is also going through a very important board exams that will qualify her to be a professional, an engineer. But she knew she's not doing well because the boyfriend just dumped her. Do you know that I was able to share with her? I can ask her, is it because you're feeling like this, like this, like this? And then this is, and she goes, yes, yes, Pastor, yes, yes, yes. And then as I continue to share the story on and on, I didn't end with just a storytelling. I end with, finally, I say it was this heartbreak that drove me to accept Christ in my junior college. I said, I was the last girl in my class to accept Jesus Christ. All the girls during the chaplain hour, during the spiritual emphasis week, they all accepted Christ except me. And the boys, they all never accept Christ. So I joined the boys' gang. We all didn't want to accept Christ. But that was the year my heart was broken. And I couldn't handle it. And I had this friend who was an RGS girl. She kept sharing the gospel, And out of desperation, I accepted the gospel. And less than 1.5 years later, I entered the church. I became born again. My wilderness of my heartbreak became a witness of glory, giving hope to her. She came in with darkness. After 1 hour when I shared the story, and also I performed deep level healing upon her. You know, when I talk again, she smiled at me. I said, this is the second girl that I see 180 degrees change in the countenance. I have another girl that came to my office. Interpreted kita ako sang mata niya. Her hair was so long. Her hair covered here. She has a syndrome of invisibility because the father ignored her in the family. And she talked with so much inferiority complex. And after the session, I think I gave her 2 sessions. She came the next time, her hair was cut so short. And just recently, I met her outside. And then I was opening the car door. Then she said, hi, Pastor. Wow, can be so jolly one. But when she came to my office last time, the hair was, she was down. She looks like the superhero, the Incredible, the daughter, where the hair was like this. Brothers and sisters, whatever you're going through, even your failures, even your sin, even your heartache, your heartbreak, there are wilderness experience that's preparing you to be the witness for the glory of God. It's never wasted. Next, the fulfillment in Christ. From servant to son, from labor to glory. Philippians says that he humbled himself. Therefore, God highly exalted him. The 3 years of labor led to the cross. Our faithful servant, Jesus Christ, finished his work. It is finished. The 4 years of testing were fulfilled in his passion, his death, and the resurrection. The proven son emerged victorious over sin and death. So I can say in Jesus, both seasons find their ultimate meaning. The servant's labor as a hireling is finished. The son's testing, Jesus passed perfectly. Paso. 10 upon 10. Now the one who served has been exalted. The one who suffered now reigns. And the one who toiled in obedience to the call of God now sits enthroned in glory. And this is the gospel truth. In Christ, our service is never in vain. What feels like a hireling's toy is actually partnership with a master whose finished work on the cross already guarantees our reward. If it's not now, it will be in the time to come when you meet your Christ face to face. And in Christ, whatever testing you are going through will become transforming, not to destroy you and me, but to reveal Christ's strength within us. As the tested and the true Son of God is now living in us, you will fail. You may fall. A righteous man falls 7 times, but rises again. And each time when you fall, it's not fatal. It's never fatal. Why? Because the tested true Son of God is now living in your spirit man. You will never fall backward, even though it feels like you're taking one step back. Even if it feels like you have, you know, lost your position. No, in any Christian's life, whatever failure, whether it's deliberate or whether it is unintentional, you always fall forward because of the cross and because of the resurrection of Jesus. There is a redemptive power in any of our sin, in any of our failure, in any of our incapabilities and insufficiencies. So look here, what begins as a servanthood ends in sonship. He came as a servant, exalted as a son. What begins in struggle, he was struggling. Whatever struggles you're struggling, Jesus has gone through that struggle. But the struggle ends in splendor. Your 3 years and 4 years, your season of effort and endurance are not wasted time. They are training time for eternal glory. Last Sunday, one of our ex-staff visited our church. She's from Jensan, General Santos, Mindanao. After the service, she came to thank me for all the training she received from ETAP. She went through a lot while working in the office of ETAP. Not with me, mostly, but more with the staff. But she said to me, all that she had gone through here in the office, she used the word, was a preparation from God for her. Because when she went back, she resigned. She went back to Jensan. And then later on, half a year later, she wanted to come back and work for me again. But I rejected her. I said, no, I don't want to take in any more stuff. So when she went back, she suffered a lot also in Jensan, not knowing where to go. But when the COVID hit, her senior pastor passed away. And today, the board voted her in to be the senior pastor of a mother church in Jensan. So she said, Pastor, today I am now a senior pastor of Joel Hamina's church. And I rejoice with her for her promotion by God. It is this. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. When you endure like a servant, you also will reign like a son. A blacksmith takes a raw piece of metal and hits it in a fire, hammering it again and again and again. At first, the metal only feels pain, heat, pressure, and shaping. But the blacksmith knows that the fire and the blows are not punishment. They are preparation. And when the process is over, that same metal became a sharpened espada, a sharpened sword, strong, refined, and useful in a master's hand. Brothers and sisters, the 3 years of a hireling are like the hammering. Wow, you feel like God is pounding you. Pah, pah, pah. Steady, rhythmatic, daily work. And the 4 years of testing feels like fire. So no. Intense, refining, painful, and complete. Together, both produce a vessel fit for the master's use. Just as Jesus, the Son of God, was proven through his labor and suffering and now reigns in glory. In conclusion, every believer will walk through these two seasons. The labor of a hireling and the testing of a son, the testing of a daughter. The first one teaches us faithfulness. You must be matutong sa Ginoo. The second one shapes us for the fruitfulness in maturity. And both of these, whether it is the labor of a hireling, the testing of a son, they lead only to one destination. What is that? The likeness and the glory of Christ. Whatever your season, if you're laboring unseen, unappreciated, or being tested beyond measure, you don't understand what is happening, you're doing something right, and yet you got stricken down. Remember, Jesus did everything right and still landed on the cross. Are you higher than Jesus? So you have to be baptized in the same suffering as your Lord Jesus. Jesus has walked both paths for you. He's both your model and your mighty helper. Let me close with another very, very honest testimony from me. The reason why I share this, I got this message in October, was because Isaiah 16:14, the key text, was one of the rhemas God gave me when I was in Lyon, hiding from my persecutors and oppressor in 2012. I was running away from Ilolo because they are coming after me. And then in Lyon, I was crying in my daughter's studio apartment when God quickened this word, Isaiah 16:14, within 3 years of a howling, the glory of Moab will fall. To be honest, I never understood what it meant. I only understood this phrase 3 years. But I never understood, what do you mean? 3 years as a harling. I never understood. All I did was, when I received this rhema, I called Pastor Tony and I told him, it was in the height of the persecution, 2012. And I said, Daddy, within 3 years, something will happen to the organization that sacked two of us. I said, you watch. It was only last month when I was praying up for the sermon teams to preach in the 5 Sundays of November that the word 3 years as a hireling was quickened to me. And I became intrigued. And I did a thorough search on this word. And what happened, my research hit me spot on. It's there and then after I researched and studied this word, 3 years as a hireling, that God reminded me, Lily, I am very precise in my promise to you over the injustice that you had faced. That I did put a stop to the oppression by your employer 3 years exactly after your dismissal. We were dismissed in 2012, but it was in 2015 that the second spiritual leader of our organization was forced to resign. Overnight, our ex-employer mobilized his gang to enter this second spiritual leader to open up the church building and move all the things out from the church building in the middle of the night, because they claim all those things that this church planter from Singapore or this missionary from Singapore is owning is all donated by Singapore Church.